Good to be here again this evening. And I was hoping that there would be a number of the young people that were here this morning out this evening, because the subject that I'm going to speak about tonight, the will of God, is directed primarily to younger people who are just starting out in their Christian career. And most of you, I believe, are rather mature in your faith, and that you should know by this time what the will of God is for your life, but we're going to speak about it anyway. When I started out in the police force, I had no idea really what the will of God for me was. But there are events that happened that, as I look back now, I understand that it was God's will that these things happened, because through them, it brought maturity into my life and a reliance upon Almighty God. When I was up in the North Country, there wasn't a Christian to be found anywhere. And if I happened to see one that I recognized going through town, I would turn the cruiser around and go and stop them. One incident was rather amusing. There was a man that I had heard once in Port Arthur in the chapel there who spoke. His name was Mr. Gray. And I was driving downtown in the morning to pick up the mail, and I saw this car going by, and you looked at every vehicle there was around to see what's going on, because most of the drivers were under the influence of alcohol or were up to something. And I thought, that looks like Mr. Gray just went by there. So I turned the car around, put the lights on, and stopped him. And he wound down the window, and I said, "Good morning, sir." And he says, "Good morning, officer. Was I doing something wrong?" And I said, "I don't think so." He says, "Was I speeding?" And I said, "No, I don't think so." "Well, what did you stop me for?" So I said, "Are you a Christian?" And there was two men, you got to see this picture. There's two men sitting in the front seat and two women sitting in the back seat. And these two women in the back seat nearly had heart attacks. You know, now we're being arrested in Ontario for being Christians. And his response to me was, yes. And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, I am too." I said, "Is your name Mr. Gray?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Have you got time to come and have coffee with me? I need to talk to a Christian for a little while." "Oh, yes, he'd be happy to come and have a coffee with me." But there were some incidents that were amusing and interesting. But God, all through my lifetime, has been guiding and leading in incredible ways, and I praise Him and thank Him for all that He has done for me. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we just come to You now in the precious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we ask that You would lead and guide by Your Holy Spirit in all that I would speak and say this evening. Speak to each of our hearts and bless us and encourage us. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Many believers struggle trying to determine what the will of God is for them in their lives. Others know what the will of God is, but yet they are not willing to obey what God prompts them through His Holy Spirit. Still others may say, "I believe I know what the will of God is for me, and I'm trying to live by it, but I'm not making it making it completely, but I think I'm close enough." Well, how can we know what the will of God is for my life? First and foremost, we need to read the manual, God's Holy Word, and pray and ask God to reveal His will to you. And when He does, be obedient totally to what He prompts you to do. There are many scriptures that tell us plainly, this is the will of God concerning you. So let's look at some of these and see what they tell us plainly. So where do we start? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. very familiar passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is where we must begin as believers in Christ. Verse 1, we must present or yield our bodies, our complete being to God. All that we are and have, we yield it to Him. Why does He want our bodies, our total self? Because anything else and everything else is already His by right of creation. If we were to give Him a ton of gold, it might be significant to us, but it's only road material to Him. If we offer Him ourselves sacrificially, it is acceptable to God as a gift of our worship to Him. We must become yielded instruments of God for His service, that we may be useful to Him. That involves both body and mind and heart. The mind understands the will of God, the heart agrees with the will of God, and the body carries it out. It is not just the willingness to do some specific thing. Rather, it consists of dedication by a person to do whatever God commands. We must be willing and obedient to do the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God within us. We should pray to God and say, Lord, whatever you have for me to do today, I'm available. That's where it starts. It doesn't matter what the task is that the Lord brings to you that day, but we need to be available and leave it with God. God has many, many various tasks for us to do by His will, His gifts. He gifts us and empowers us to do them if we are willing to be obedient. Verse 2, three critical words here in Scripture: conformed, transformed, and renewing, in order to attain to the will of God. Conformed. We are to be shaped by the world. We are not to be shaped by the world, its systems, practices, and methods. We are not to live by the world's standards, rather by God's standards, practices, and methods. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We need to be tough-minded about ourselves, to be conformed to God's will in view of what will happen to this world. It's all going to be burned up, so if we're just working and doing the things that are beneficial to us in this world, that's all going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10 to 14 assures us of that. The second word is transformed. This is what happens when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. It's a process that continues over a period of time. It just doesn't happen in an instant. And for the believer, this transformation is an ongoing process that begins when we yield ourselves to the will of God in our lives and we begin to be changed. We begin to be transformed into the likeness of our Lord and continue as we submit ourselves to God's will until the day we are with Him in glory. This happens as we continually renew our minds. And in verse 2, We need to tell God what we desire to do, that we desire to do His will. Ask Him to show us plainly what His will is in every situation of life, and ask Him to help us to do it. And I believe all of us here today are married, but young people in this day and age need to find the will of God concerning the one that they are going to marry. That is a critical part of any young person's life, what they're going to do. I can remember our oldest son sitting on the end of our bed and crying and saying, "Dad, I don't know what I'm supposed to do." All in life. All the rest of the kids know that they're going to be either a doctor or an accountant or a lawyer or whatever it happens to be. And he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said to him, "Son, don't worry about that. Just commit it to the Lord and ask Him to guide you. And He will give you His wisdom to know what's best for you." And in all aspects of our lives, we need to commit it to Him, and He will direct our path. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Scripture is very plain and will give us wisdom and guidance as we continue along the way. We need to study God's Word and commune with God in prayer. He will guide us by the power of His Holy Spirit to know and experience the acceptable and perfect will of God for us. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." Here we have the solution to being filled with the knowledge of His will. First, it involves prayer. The Apostle Paul in verse 9 assures the Colossian believers that he was praying for them that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just to have a slight or even a moderate knowledge, but to be filled to maximum capacity in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul then goes on in the next few verses to explain how that can take place. Look at the action words in verse 10. "Walking worthy, pleasing Him, being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God." And in verse 11, "strengthened with all might," not just our own strength, but according to His glorious power. "Then with patience and long-suffering, with joy." And in verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." When God gives you something that He would have you to do, and you're obedient, we should be thankful to God that He has counted us worthy to be His servants, to serve Him in whatever way He has asked us to do. And He brings us joy. There's always joy in serving Jesus, and He rewards us. Second, to be filled with the knowledge of God, God's will involves all of these action words, but we note that it begins with prayer as we commune with God and ask Him to reveal His will in our lives and help us to live it out. We need to tell God that we desire to do His will, ask Him to show us plainly what His will is in every situation of life, and ask Him to help us to do it. And God is pleased when we come to Him and ask Him for help. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Here we are told plainly that our sanctification is the will of God. Now, sanctification means growing in holiness or maturing in the things of the Lord. This is an ongoing process all through our lives as believers. We start out as new babes in Christ, knowing very little other than that we've been born again into God's family. We've been saved from our sin by the marvelous grace of God provided for us in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished at Calvary. The thief who trusted Christ while he was being crucified on a cross next to Jesus didn't have time to grow in to be like Christ. But we have been given time. We've been given time. How far along are each one of us in our Christian experience? How have we been growing in holiness, our sanctification, becoming more like our blessed Lord? We've been given time to fulfill God's will that we grow in holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And as we grow and begin to mature, we should feed on the more solid food of the deeper things of God found in His Word. And we continue to grow into the likeness of our Lord. And it is God's will that we continue to grow spiritually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we'll read down to verse 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Here we have seven commands that are the will of God for us. And as we look at those, the first one is rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Did you ever meet a grumpy Christian? Some of them you'd think were baptized in vinegar. But it's great to have a joyful spirit, and it's contagious. And it's easy to spread a joyful spirit. Rejoice evermore. In everything, give thanks. Are we thankful for everything? Even when you were going to meeting one day and it was raining and you had a flat tire, I thought, Lord, what's all this about? But even in that, the Lord has something that He wants to teach us. When we get the tire changed and get to meeting, to meet with our fellow believers, it's a joy to be together with the saints of God, and He blesses us incredibly. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Have you ever thought of how we might quench the Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us. And if the Holy Spirit speaks on behalf of God the Father in our hearts and prompts us to do something for Him, and we say, no thanks, I can't do that, or I don't want to do that, we can quench the Holy Spirit. Why should the Holy Spirit keep on prompting us to do things that is the will of God if we keep saying no? Quench not the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. And brothers and sisters, we know that there are many things going on in our world today where there are people who are teaching false doctrines. Mostly they say, send money and good things will happen to you. Well, praise God, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that has the power of God to accomplish God's will and purposes in this life. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from all evil. Seven commands that are the will of God for us. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governor as those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For this is the will of God. By doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In court one time, I was being cross-examined for the evidence that I gave, and this lawyer got so frustrated with me, he threw a pencil at me, and then his last statement was, Your Honor, I submit to this court that this officer is not telling the truth. And the judge stopped him right there and he said, Sir, sit down. I know this officer and I know that he tells the truth. I was so thankful that I had that kind of a reputation, that he knew that I spoke the truth. And that's what we need to have, is that kind of a reputation in life, that what we say is truth and it puts to shame those who are ignorant of these things. Here we have instructions as to how we are to live and behave ourselves in the world around us every day. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is God's desire and his will that we be made complete in all that we do as children of God. In doing his will, that is well-pleasing in the sight of Christ, our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. As we've been looking at these things. First, we need to know and do God's will for us that is beneficial to us and that is pleasing to God. Secondly, there are those who know the will of God and yet refuse to be obedient to it. What do earthly parents do with disobedient children? They likely show them the right way first, and if they continue to be disobedient, they chastise them and punish them in some way. How much more our Heavenly Father, who loves us and wants the very best for us. But if we continue to be disobedient, we can expect His chastisement and punishment. First, if we know the will of God and do it, it's beneficial to us and is pleasing to God. Secondly, if we know the will of God and refuse to do it, we can expect chastisement and punishment from God. And thirdly, there are those who think they are close enough to be pleasing to God. How would you like to be flying in an aircraft and you're coming in for a landing and coming down through the clouds and the ground is all socked in and fog and you can't see the runway and you overhear the pilot saying, "Oh, I think we're close enough." I don't think you'd feel too comfortable. Close enough doesn't make it with God. Carnal alternatives are bad enough, but the subtle, pious ones that claim the Word of God as their authority are the most disastrous. Error taught in the church of the living God will deceive the innocent new believers, will divert the elderly, distress and confuse the body of believers, and cause division in the church. Close enough is never good enough or acceptable to God. We can go back to Moses, a great leader, a man of God, but in Numbers 20 and verses 7 to 12, God told Moses to speak to the rock and get water for the nation of Israel. But Moses struck the rock twice with his rod in anger. Close enough? Well, not quite. God gave water to the people, but Moses suffered the consequences of disobedience. To the direct, explicit will of God, Moses did not obey. And as a result, he was denied the privilege of entering the promised land. Close enough isn't good enough for God. Or to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, who was told to pay strict attention to the voice of God and to utterly destroy Amalek and all that he had. And after the victory over Amalek, the prophet Samuel came to King Saul and challenged him as to whether he had carried out God's command. To the background of bleating sheep and lowing cattle, Saul said he had done all that the Lord asked him to do, but they had spared the best of the sheep and cattle to offer as a sacrifice to God. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Saul thought he was close enough, but God was not pleased. And as a result, in his disobedience, he lost his kingdom. Then Samuel in verse 22 said to him, "To obey is better than sacrifice." To be obedient to God's will and to God's way as He leads us and instructs us is vitally important. To obey is better than sacrifice. Close enough for man is not acceptable to God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We looked at Moses and King Saul in the Old Testament. Now we're going to look at an example from the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, They caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Jesus told Peter to let down the nets, N-E-T-S, plural. And in verse 5, Peter replies, "At your word, I will let down the net, singular," which Peter modified the word to fit Peter's own reasoning and to Peter's faith, and not to the Lord's request and will for his disciples at that time. And verse 6, as we read there, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." The net was full of large fish to the extent that the net was bursting. And therefore, Peter was suffering a loss because of his disobedience to the Lord. Peter's failure to only be close enough and not explicitly obedient was not good enough for the Lord and for his disciples at that time. The Lord wanted to teach his disciples a lesson, and his will was to let down the nets. And Peter, in his own wisdom, said, "Well, Lord, at your request, I'll let down the net." Close enough, but not God's will. In each of these three examples of man's decision of what was good enough, God always fulfilled his promise for water, victory, and fish, but were not the purpose and will of God and what he intended to fulfill. Therefore, there were consequences in each case. They all missed what God had in store for them. God's blessing on a person or a work in the name of God is not necessarily a sign of God's approval of that man or his work. God will always honor his word by whomever or whoever it is applied. But the servant is always answerable to God for the means and the methods used. We are to do God's work and in God's way according to God's will, and God will bless that work. The Lord Jesus told a parable in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, about a Pharisee, a highly religious man, and a publican, a tax collector, who went to the temple to pray. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They thought they were close enough in themselves to gain God's approval. The Pharisee bragged about how good he was and all the things that he had done, but that didn't cut it with God. And the publican didn't so much as lift up his head, beating his chest, and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God heard and answered the prayer for mercy and went away justified. The Pharisee just went away the same as he came. In these days, there are programs being offered and methods being taught to catch men in the gospel net. There are constant appeals being made to sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, send money, and well-organized movements to renew and revive God's people. We dare not judge the men or their motives involved, but we can test it all with the plumb line of the word of the living God. Close enough for men isn't good enough for a holy God. And what about me? Am I seeking to follow the perfect will of God for my life and in my life, or am I being disobedient to the will of God that he has already revealed to me? Maybe I think I'm close enough, that God is well pleased with me. After all, he loves me just as I am, doesn't he? In 2 Peter chapter 2, maybe we should just read those words too. 2 Peter chapter 2, the last words that we have of the great apostle Peter. He says in verse 18, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Peter's last words How will I know the will of God for me? I need to continue to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This will produce glory to our Lord both now and forever. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will love him and manifest myself to him." If God asks us to do some task for him, regardless whether it is big or small, he will also provide us with the necessary resources to accomplish his will. Just think of Moses. He didn't think he could accomplish God's will when God asked him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, and he came up with every excuse he could have come up with. Finally, he says, "Lord, just pick somebody else and not leave me out of it." But God said, "No, I want you, Moses." And Moses finally submitted and obeyed the will of God. The Lord will provide us with the necessary resources to accomplish his will. When we are obedient, he rewards us for what we do for him in his way. When we are obedient in small requests, he will continue to reveal his will in greater ways for us. Am I being obedient to the revealed will of God for me in my life? I trust that the Lord will help us to search the scriptures, seek his will, and be obedient to it. One thing that Moses didn't say was, "God, I'm too old." He was 80 when God called him. Folks, most of us here still qualified to serve the Lord no matter what our age. I am thankful to the Lord that he has given me the privilege to serve him in many small ways, and I'm just praise him and thank him. And the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And the longer I serve him, more blessings he bestows. And it's great to serve the Lord Christ. He is nobody's debtor. If we are obedient to his will and obedient to his word, we will be blessed as well for his name's sake and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us the privilege to serve you. And each one of us, Lord, no matter what our calling to serve you, some feel that they are very insignificant in what they do. And the song comes to mind, "If the place you're called to serve seems so small and little known, it is much if God is in it. He will always bless his own." So, Father, help us no matter what avenue of service we provide, whether it's hospitality, whether it's doing small chores in the assembly, whether it is serving in ways that we don't feel are important. But we thank you that you count all service for you as important. And we thank you that you have called us and will prompt us in many ways to do your will. So, Father, we give thanks. We commit ourselves, our lives, our minds, our hearts, and our bodies to you, and ask that you will bless us and use us for your glory. And we ask these things in the precious and worthy name of our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.